Well, we're going to carry on with our sermon series on entitled Comfort My People from Isaiah 40 to 54. We've talked about it, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 31. We're not going to do a scripture reading. That's a lot of verses. But Audrey does one half, I do the other half. And this time, Audrey's going to speak first from Isaiah 40, 12 to 26, I believe, right? Yeah. So, Audrey, God bless you as you come and share as to what's going on in this passage of Scripture, the God we can trust. Okay, God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. So as Ted said, this is a really long Scripture passage, so I'm not going to read through it, but I think it would be really good just to get a brief summary to sort of see what's going on in the background, why Isaiah was led by God to write this passage. Well, what had happened is that a generation earlier, the nation of Babylon came and conquered Israel, destroying their cities, and actually dragged the people back into exile. And now God is saying that he's going to free them from Babylon, the most powerful nation, and actually lead them back home to Israel. But they've been in captivity for 50 to 70 years. So most of them who have been taken into exile have since died. And those God's calling to return have been born in Babylon. They only know life in Babylon. They've settled down, got married, have jobs. Some have become quite wealthy. For the most part, life is quite comfortable in Babylon. And all they know about their home country are stories of Israel's past glory as God's people. So to leave Babylon means abandoning everything familiar and heading to the unknown. And worse still, this trip is long and treacherous, over 1,000 kilometers. And as you can see from the map there, when I looked at this map, I was shocked to actually see how long it was and what a treacherous trip. I thought, you know, if I was going on that trip, probably some of us, if not I, would die. So some of those who left and decided to follow God actually probably did die along the journey because it was so difficult. And their country was destroyed and was laid desolate for decades. So only ruin welcomes them. So the people struggle to trust that God is able to free them, and also that the life he has for them ahead in Israel is really worth the risk. Well, you know, God, he has the very same call for us, and that is, will you trust me? And that first call of trust comes at his call of salvation, where he's asking us, will you trust me? Trust me that Jesus' death and resurrection has actually freed you from your sins and opened the way for you to have a never-ending relationship with me as your Papa God. Are you willing to accept that and live for me? And then the second call lasts for a lifetime. When God asks us, he says, will you trust me? Will you trust that whatever happens or wherever I lead you will ultimately result for good as we partner together? Well, in the verses today, God will prove to the exiled Israel and to us that he is able to deliver on his promises because nothing, nothing in heaven or on earth comes close to comparing with who he is. He is the only being worth trusting and the only one worth following. But it's kind of neat that God understands that we need proof that he can be trusted and carry out what he promises. But how does God, a spiritual being, show us what he's like? Well, in his grace, he uses something that we call word pictures, so we can actually visualize how great he is. Well, the first word picture God paints, we find in verse 12. And it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, in my hand, I can hold a little over a tablespoon before it starts to drizzle through my fingers. But as we read here, it says that God is so vast that he can hold all the water on the earth in one hand. And just the world's oceans contain 326 million trillion gallons. So what God is letting us know by this picture is that he is bigger than any problem or any opposition that we might encounter. And then in verses 13 and 14, it says, who can compare with God's wisdom, his counsel, or his knowledge? You know, as I thought about these aspects of God, I thought about the disciplines of the sciences. There's things like what we call formal science, which are mathematics, physical science, chemistry and physics. Then there's life sciences, social sciences. There's applied engineering, health sciences, philosophy, history, and so on. There's so many, it's because it's through what we call the discipline of the sciences that we are trying to define, to explore, to categorize our world, our universe. We are trying to define what makes us human. Those things that are unseen, like our soul and spirit, where does our morality come from? Why do we, above all the animals on the earth, have a desire for life beyond this one? And that's what the sciences do. They're trying to put all this together. And the more we discover, the more we realize that they are interconnected and more complex than we could ever imagine. But all of these things that the sciences try to explain were birthed by God. I mean, no one taught him. No one inspired him. He just imagined and spoke, and it exists. God wants us to know that he has a solution for any problem that we will encounter in this life. And then verses 15 and 17, we read that nations, political powers, religious ideologies are all vying for supremacy and desiring ultimately to rule the world. And we as just ordinary people are really rather powerless to do anything about it. But to God, he says, they're like a drop in the bucket or like a bit of dust on a scale. And I just think of my kitchen scale that I use for measuring sometimes when I'm baking and stuff. It sits in a drawer, and sometimes when I pull it out, there's a bit of flour dust on the measuring plate sometimes. And just a little, and it's gone. And God says, the most powerful nation, the most powerful politician or religious dude, that's what they're like to me. So what God wants us to see is that even they can do nothing. That we can have peace, even when the political and religious powers are in upheaval in our world. And then in verse 16, it says, Lebanon is not sufficient for the altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Well, what Isaiah is writing about here is that the altar fires and the burnt offerings are referring to the worship of God. So that's what this section is talking about. So the question is, how magnificent is God? Well, he is so magnificent that no worship, no matter how awe-inspiring, is great enough to truly honor all that God is. In Revelations 5, verses 8 to 14, we actually read about the worship of Jesus in heaven. And it says, the elders and the four living creatures bow before Jesus and sing to him a new song. They are joined by 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels. Then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and in the sea all join in. But you know what? God is so great that not even the worship of all heaven and all earth, it can fully honor all that he is. See, God wants us to know that we can always look up to God, that he's more than worthy of our greatest admiration. He will never disappoint. I mean, this is our God. So why would we ever trust anyone else? But even with all this, the Jews in Babylon still had trouble trusting God. They had trouble believing that being with God, that following him was worth leaving behind all the comforts of Babylon and the physical idols that they trusted in. You know, but before we judge their lack of trust, we should just pause and take a look at our own lives. Because it's really easy to intellectually know that God is trustworthy, but it's much harder to believe it in our hearts and live in peace. I mean, I know that I have areas in my life that I'd rather be in control than to trust God. And I really suspect that out there you guys are all the same. you know, different than I am. So what God, what I do know is that every area where I don't have peace are areas where I don't trust God. And those are areas that I create idols to rely on. But one thing that God has shown me is that any time I worry, fear, envy, try to manipulate or control, I have an idol. And even when my unspoken prayer is, God, just let me live a comfortable middle-class life, no hardships, no trials, just things nice and smooth and pleasant, this is showing I'm not really trusting God. And I'm trying to take control even in my prayers. Isn't that awful? Even this is an idol when that's my heart's desire. But it's really cool that even when we doubt, God doesn't shame or condemn, but he graciously explains to us all over again who he is. But this time he personally asks, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? In asking questions, God's actually getting us to analyze all those swirling thoughts by getting our fears out in the open. And then he's having us separate what's really true about God and to separate that from those fearful lies that our feelings are continually shouting at us. Because he wants us to lay down those feeble idols that we are trusting in and by faith believe, not nothing to do with feelings, but by faith, believe what is true and then take God's hand and follow after him. That's what he's asking us to do. So then he continues on telling us how great that he is. And in verse 26, he says, look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? This time, God encourages us to trust by having us look at the stars in the night sky. I remember years ago when camping on a mountain ridge far above the tree line, I'm laying there on the rocks in my sleeping bag, huddled in, and I lay there mesmerized by the number of stars in the sky. And God tells us that he is so intelligent, so powerful, that he knows each of the one octillion stars by name. That's a one with 29 zeros after it. And that's only in the observable universe. There's more out there, but that's all they can observe and count. And not only this, but he can actually keep each one of them in their assigned places. If stars are this important to God, how much more valuable are you? And I'd like to close my part of it with part of verse 22, where it says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. You see, as creator, God dwells outside of our universe, and he actually reigns in another dimension separate from ours that we call heaven. So God has plans beyond our universe, plans that are as awesome as God himself, plans that include us. And in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, God describes the beginning of this next era when God's spiritual realm and our physical universe actually meld into one. And this is what he says. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You see, God's plan for us isn't just the time that we're alive here, but from His perspective, this life is preparing us for what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is just like God. Nothing on this earth compares close to coming to it. You see, God proved to the Jews in Babylon and to us this morning that He is trustworthy, because nothing in heaven or on earth comes close to comparing with Him and His plans.
Thanks, Audrey. That was good. Same kind of theme for my passage. I'm going to finish off by looking at verses 27 to 31. That finishes off chapter 40 of Isaiah. Again, the theme is the God we can trust. And again, the general theme, as we saw right at the very beginning of this series, is comfort, comfort my people. This is designed, all these words are designed to give you comfort, because life is difficult sometimes, right? And it's good to hear words of comfort. Good to hear words of comfort. And they were, you know, here's the Jews in Babylon, and they'd gone through a lot of rough times. They were away from their homeland. In many ways, they felt abandoned by God, trapped in terms of where they were. And they didn't see a bright future necessarily ahead of them, and they were confused. Perhaps some of them were feeling depressed and hopeless. Do you ever get feeling down in life sometimes? Yeah, it's normal. It's normal. It's a normal human condition for not only, you know, the world at large, but it's also normal for us as Christians. We have times that are very tough. And I know some of us go through rougher times than others. That's just the way it is, right? You know, how can we explain that? Why some people go through more trials than others? There was a person who used to attend here a number of years ago, and it just seemed like he'd have one trial after another. You just get through one thing, and then there'd be another. And you get through one thing, and then there'd be another. And finally, one day, I said, you know what? If you didn't have bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all. It seems that way sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, I was sort of kidding a little bit, but it's rough. And this is not meant to depress us. It's meant to bring us to the realization that life is rough, and God knows it. Now, there are two common complaints that the Jews had in Babylon towards God, and that we have towards God by nature. And here's two complaints they had. Number one, He doesn't know what's going on in my life. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. Do you ever feel that way? He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? He can't see what's going on in my life. I'm going through all this stuff, all these trials, and He doesn't even know what's going on. Do you feel that way sometimes? Well, they did, and we do, and God understands it. Sometimes God seems distant, and we may think we're too insignificant for Him to even notice. You know, He's got a big world to deal with, right? Who are we? We're just kind of one little insignificant person, right? He probably doesn't even know what's going on. Maybe He's too busy to know what's going on or the details of my life. I wonder if subconsciously, even though we would never say that as Christians, that God doesn't know what's going on in my life, I wonder if subconsciously we feel that way. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I wonder if we feel that way. God knows. It's a common thing. And here's another complaint that they had, and we have concerning God, really, if we're honest. Even if He knows what's going on in my life, He doesn't care. Maybe He knows what's going on. He's God. But He doesn't care. He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, my cause is disregarded by my God? It's one thing to not know it, to be hidden. It's another thing to say, oh yeah, I see it, but I don't care. Going through a tough time, too bad, too sad, right? It's different, isn't it? Okay, maybe He knows what's going on, but man, I maybe He doesn't care. You know, I go through all these trials, they never seem to end. If He loves me, here it is, subconsciously we think this, if He really loves me, why is He allowing this to happen? Do you subconsciously feel that way sometimes? What, and here's another one. I've been praying about this problem for years and years and years, and nothing's changed. Instead of getting better, sometimes it gets worse. Does He really care? Does that ever go through your heart? It goes through mine sometimes. If He knows what's going on in my life and He's not answering my prayers for help, obviously, maybe He doesn't care about me. I'm on my own. I just got to do the best I can. Right? So God answers these complaints, these two complaints. And in the next two verses, he answers one after the other. And the first answer is, and next slide there, I believe. He says, I know what's going on in your life. Don't think I can't see it. I know what's going on. Why? I know everything. That shouldn't surprise us, but he had to remind, God has to remind us of that sometimes, doesn't he? He just has to remind us that he does know everything. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He is so smart. He knows everything. He says, don't think I don't see what's going on in your life. I know exactly what's going on in your life. No, don't think that. And Jesus said when he was on earth that God knows how many hairs there are in our heads. Did you know that? Boy, that's a lot of detail, because our hairs are constantly falling out and growing in, right? And every human being, billions of human beings, he says, yep, I know how many hairs Ted's got, less than he used to have, but it's there. It's 786, and at least for now, maybe in 5 seconds now, it'll be less. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that mind-boggling? You say, I know that stuff. And Jesus said, whenever a bird falls to the ground around the earth, God knows it. Really? Can we fathom this kind of knowledge, this kind of wisdom, this kind of understanding? Can we fathom it? We have to be reminded. David said in Psalm 139, 1-4, Lord, you've searched me. Does he search us? He does. He looks into our hearts all the time. And you know me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Did you know that, by the way? And he says, you know when I sit, when I rise? He knows everything. He sees everything we're doing. You perceive my thoughts from afar. It's not only what I do, it's even what I'm thinking. And you know, before a word's on my tongue, guess what? He knows what we're going to say. Now that's pretty smart. And that's pretty intimate in terms of what he knows about us. Would you agree? He said, don't. I know it may seem like I don't know what's going on in your life. No, believe me, I know exactly what's going on in your life, more than you do. So he answers the second problem, the second one. I do care about you. It's not that I just know about you and I don't care. No, I do care about you. And I want to be with you through the challenges of life. Here's what he says. It says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He says, I see it when you get weary. Do you get weary sometimes? Oh, man. He says, I see it when you get weary. You just look to me. I'll give you strength. It's not that I don't care. I want to give you my supernatural strength when you are weary. And when you are weak, I want to increase your power. I care about you. You know, sometimes I feel beaten down by life, and I feel weary. I'm sure you do too. And sometimes I feel like I'm too weak to carry on. And God says, I know, and I care, and I want to help you. Look to me, and I will give you a peace and a strength that you do not have right now. You know, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 11:28, the bottom there, right? Come to me, all you who are weary, right, and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that wonderful? I do care. I do care. Now, I thought of an illustration. When I was younger, I would have been in my early 20s at this point. I'd been out of high school for a few years. I'd worked for a year, went to college for a couple of years, and then I went down to college again in California. So this is about maybe 4 or 5 years after I graduated from high school. And I decided to. I had friends in high school, believe it or not, and I had about 4 or 5 friends, and I thought, you know, I think I'll maybe just connect with those guys. It was about 5 years after, hadn't seen them for years. I think I'll just maybe connect with them, and just say hi. And so I connected with them, and he said, oh, let's go over to so and so's place. So there's at least three of us at this one of my friends' place. And he lived in North Vancouver, in one of the more upper middle class areas. I didn't come out. I lived in North Vancouver, but our family was on like lower middle class. But anyhow, his dad was sort of like a manager or an executive. They were quite well to do. So we ended up in their house just to visit and whatever. Myself and his son and another friend. And so we're just talking about, it's been 5 years. It was just talking about how things are going in life, that kind of thing. And this one of my friends, both of them were non-Christians. One, they both would call themselves agnostics or whatever, and that's fine. And And anyhow, I thought I just want to go up and use the washroom. So I went to go to use the washroom, and the bathroom door was open a bit. And his dad, who's this executive, right? I don't think they even went to church. I don't know. But his dad, I was just going to go through, and I saw his dad on his knees over the bathtub praying. And I was kind of shocked. And I'm thinking, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking that his son, real nice guy, but he had certain challenges. And he was never going to be like his dad. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not sure if he was going to school or not, was trying to go to school, or was struggling or whatever. And I'm thinking the fact that I came there and we're talking about, you know, how things are going and whatever, I think it probably struck him, my son is never going to be able to be what I want him to be, and he's struggling. And I think, he didn't go to church, I don't know, but what could he do with this burden but to get down on his knees and pray? You don't have to be a believer even to come to God and receive strength when life is so frustrating, disappointing, weary, sad. You can go to God, right? You can go. Have you experienced that in your life? At those times, you can go to God. He cares what we're going through. And number three, I just want to make that God goes on to say, you know what? It's normal. It's normal for life to be difficult and to be discouraged about it. We as Christians think, for some reason, I don't know why, that when we become Christians, that life should no longer be difficult. Right? Subconsciously, we think that. Well, we're following the Lord now. Lord knows everything. Lord loves us. So everything's going to be, you know, easy. And I'm not going to have any more challenges. And you know, open doors will happen. I'll walk through them, and it'll be great and wonderful. So we get, especially as Christians, you know, we believe in a God that loves us and all-powerful. When things aren't going great and we've prayed about it and not getting answers, guess what? Of all people, we can get discouraged. Life shouldn't be this way. But God says, no, life's that way. He says, even youths. And, you know, youths, when you were younger, did you have more energy? I've noticed that. You know, the older I get, the less energy I have. Even youths grow tired and weary. Like even teenagers, right? Can they grow tired and weary and say, ah, can teenagers get that way? Were you that way sometimes when you were a teenager? And young men stumble and fall, like, oh. It's normal. Even the strongest people who think they can do anything get tired and weary and falter. Life is hard for everybody. I'm not trying to, be a downer here this morning, but it is reality, isn't it? Life is hard for everybody. Life is not easy. And once we become believers, those frustrations are still going to be there. And we still need to look to the Lord. Here's my final point, number four. God wants us to be supernaturally strengthened by putting our hope in Him instead of the circumstances. You see, we tend to look at the circumstances, don't we? And we're up and down according to what's going on in the circumstances. He says, take your eyes off the circumstances. Put them on me, no matter what you're going through. Put your hope on me and not the circumstances. And I'll give you strength and peace and a power that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And that's what God wants from us. But those who hope in the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 31, for those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle up in the sky just sort of holding his wings out? Doesn't that make you jealous? They just hold their wings out, the wind catches them, and they just kind of soar like this. Don't even flap their wings. Just think of the poor hummingbird, eh? I'd rather be an eagle than a hummingbird any day, right? And they'll soar on wings. They will not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. See, God was promising the Jews in Babylon that they could go back to Jerusalem. The journey would be hard and dangerous, and when they got there, the city would be in ruins, and they would have to start from scratch to rebuild it. And they were kind of overwhelmed. God says, trust me. Start walking. I will be with you. That's where your future is. I thought of a couple passages by the Apostle Paul. The next slide there, I think, is on it. 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Now, Paul was a man of God, right? He was very close to God, experienced a lot of miracles in his life. And yet, as he served God, was it easy? It was very difficult. It was very difficult. He says, we were under great pressure. Look at this. Far beyond our ability to endure. Sometimes we say, well, God won't allow me to endure encounter anything that I can't endure. Well, he says what they endured was far beyond their natural ability to endure. So that we despaired of life itself. Does it sound like he's a little bit depressed here? How about almost suicidal? Right? This is the Apostle Paul, may I remind you, who's experiencing miracles right, left, and center. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. That's it. We're toast. It's all over. And then what's the next slide there? But this happened. Why does this happen? Why does this happen to us? Why does it happen to Paul? You know, one day, in one passage, it talks about he's three times in his journeys in ships he was in. He was in the ocean, shipwrecked. Whatever. Why does this happen? And when he's prayed, Lord, give me a safe journey. Yeah, right. Poosh. I'm in the sea overnight and had to get rescued each time. Wonder if I'm going to make it, right? Have you experienced this kind of stuff? It happened to Paul, right? The top Christian. This is what, normal? See, sometimes I think, this is not normal. I must be a bad Christian or something, right? No, this is normal. See what I'm saying? Get it. This is normal. And why does this happen to us? That we may not rely on ourselves, but on God. Turn to God. Who raises the dead. He has the capacity to even raise dead people. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our what? Hope. They had a hope in the Lord, right? That he will continue to deliver us. You know, no matter how bad things get, you know what? God still loves me. He still cares about me. He's there for me. I'm just going to keep on looking at him and keep on walking. Is that Christianity or what? Is that normal or what? That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, 13, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. There's those circumstances again. He says, I had to learn this lesson. It is a lesson we have to learn continually. When things are good, when things are bad, I'm going to be content. Why? Because I'm looking to the Lord. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty and whatever, not have anything. The secret of being content in any and every situation, that's what I've learned. Sometimes I'm well-fed, sometimes I'm hungry. Whether I'm living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's where it is. I hope in the Lord, he gives me strength. What's the next slide there? So here's the summary of the two passages that we've read in Paul. He says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And then in Philippians, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Do you see how that ties in with Isaiah 40, 31? But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. There it is. That's how Paul saw it, and that's how God wants us to see it. I want to close by giving you an illustration. How many have heard of Corrie ten Boom? Yeah, she was Dutch, I think, right? During the Second World War, and they were hiding her and her sister Betsy and family were hiding, especially some of the Jews that were being persecuted by the Nazis, and they were sort of secretly hiding them so they wouldn't be taken away. And then they got caught. The great believers in God, but they got caught, and God allows us to get caught sometimes, right? Why did I get caught? I'm doing your will, Lord. You know what I mean? Like, it happens. And so they ended up in a Nazi concentration camp, not a pleasant place to be. Her and her sister Betsy. Now, Betsy was very weak, physically weak, had a lot of challenges. But Betsy had a real strong faith. Anyhow, it says Betsy, the sister who had been sickly all her life, had the faith and complete conviction that the Lord is always there in every circumstance. This faith takes Corrie and Betsy through the hardships they endure in prisons and concentration camps. While Corrie tends to pray for their needs, like, Lord, we need this, we need that, Betsy prays for her enemies, who she sees through God's eyes. And she thanks the God for the guards who are mistreating them daily. It talks about the miracles. Corrie was given a Bible and a sweater and a bottle of liquid vitamins by her family before they were deported. And even though it was illegal to have those things, they described in the book, the Bible was never seen, it was never taken away as though the guards didn't see it. It was a miracle. They experienced many miracles. Corey doled out the vitamins a drop at a time to her sister who was very sick. As more women became ill from malnutrition, hard labor, and deprivation, Corey reluctantly began giving them drops of the vitamins from the small bottle. And just like in the book of Kings, where the widow of Zarephath gave Elijah her last bit of food, and her jar of meal stayed full, the vitamins lasted and lasted far beyond what the bottle could hold. Just like God just kept on renewing that bottle as she gave it out to people. Isn't that amazing? Miracles all over the place. Miracle after miracle, large and small, kept coming their way. Bible studies were never stopped by the guards. One reason was that the miracle of the fleas. There were fleas all over. They were flea-infested place they were in, and the guards didn't want to come in because there's so many fleas. Isn't that amazing? So they were able to have Bible studies. Betsy thanked God for the fleas. Later they learned that the guards wouldn't come in because of that. As Betsy relied on Corey's physical strength, Corey relied on Betsy's spiritual strength. Together they won untold numbers to Christ under the most horrific circumstances any human can face. The Lord gave Betsy a vision of what they must do following their release from prison. And she described in detail the ministry that God wants us to have about his deep love to our greatest enemies. And she described it to Corey. Well, as you know the story, guess who died? Betsy died. She was never able to be part of that vision. But Corey Ten Boom was miraculously released by a clerical error. So they just let her go. Towards the end of the war, they just let her go. Isn't that amazing? And then she's had that ministry for decades, going around the world talking about the depth of God's love in the deepest part of darkness. And we might say, no, wait a minute. Betsy is the one that had she's the one that had all the faith and she's, how come she ended up dying? This is not the story I would write, You know what I'm saying? Who knows? Who knows? But is this life is this life what it's all about? Is it? We're hooped if we think it is. It's about eternity, isn't it? This life is preparation for eternity. This life is where God conforms us into the image of Jesus. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Father, we thank you for this message today, that you can be trusted no matter what. And that gives us strength and hope as we see the little miracles around us and keep on walking because you're there. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.